Now we turn our attention to our passage today, 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 14. You see it on the projection in front of you or the holy text that you hold in your hands. Hear the inspired, inerrant, infallible word of the living God. John writes through the inspiration of Holy Spirit, Beloved, I am writing you no new command, but an old command that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong. And the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. I do pray the Lord would add his blessing to the reading of his most holy word. Last week, we spoke of the three marks identifying a Christian. They're rather simple in their statements, but as we saw last week, they have much meaning behind them. And those three marks are that we know who Jesus is. Secondly, that we trust what Jesus has done on the cross, understanding its fullest meaning. And then finally, number three, that we obey his commandments. Again, simple in statements made, but have much meaning behind them. This week, John adds a fourth mark to identifying a Christian. And it is a statement that the Apostle John was accused of in his old age of having only one sermon. And it was entitled, Love One Another. And that's the fourth mark that he has given us, that we love one another. At the Last Supper, Jesus is recorded saying in John 13, A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know. And see, here's the mark. All people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Well, exactly what does it mean to love one another? Well, this passage that I read to you from John, and then also the text that I've given you in 1 John, is a reference to fellow believers. It's a distinguishing mark of being a follower of Jesus Christ, that there is a deep, sincere love for the brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. However, Jesus also loved those who were not necessarily his followers. It can be said in summary that Jesus loved people. He loved the thieves. He loved the prostitutes, the tax collectors, diseased, poor, people of differing nations. He loved people who were devoted to him, but he also loved those who were different. He even loved those who were difficult and dangerous. Now let us understand, in giving this command to love one another, Jesus did something the world had never seen or done before. He created a group identified by one thing, predominantly one thing, and that is love. That is love. Many groups around the world, in his time and in also our time, identify themselves in a number of ways. One is their radical beliefs. One is by dress, how they are dressed, their uniform, can be identified by a shared interest. One group performs stringent religious practices that sets them apart from others. Others wear peculiar little hats. Fezes is one example. But the church is different. The church is different. When we say that the church is different, we say the church is holy. Holy means here to be set apart. Jesus called a group together who is identified by love. Skin color? Doesn't matter. Native language? Doesn't matter. There are no rules about diet. Particular uniforms or wearing particular outfits of any sort, we are defined by our love. And today, our world has much discussion about these segmented fashions, these segmented people. One of those is the great discussion about racism, identifying a people by their skin color. What we see now going on in our country basically is a reverse racism. The critical race theory seeks to define you by your skin color, period. In the Christian world, racism has no place whatsoever. The followers of Jesus Christ are identified by one thing, that they love one another. And where does this ability to love one another come from? Because as you know, as well as I know, sometimes it's very difficult to love one another. Because some are not so lovable. Well, this ability to love one another comes from God, of course. He loves us, and we love because He first loved us. Here in our text, John points out that the love of God is first revealed through the old commandment. He said, an old commandment I give you, and it's the word that you first heard. However, there are those who look at these old commandments, the law of God, as strict rules of conduct that infringe upon our freedom. But see, they really don't understand the giving of the law. Those of us who look at the law as those bindings that constrain my freedom don't understand the giving of the law at all. The law of God are a set of instructions telling the children of God how to live their lives and gain a greater fulfillment. They consist of constraints, of course, but those constraints are to protect us and guard us from the effects of sin. And then when we are protected from the effects of sin by following the commandments, we lead and are living a fuller freedom life. He says, the old command that you have had from the beginning. And this is an old commandment which is grounded in His love. Jesus Himself taught that the law can be summed up by loving God and loving your neighbor. All of the law and the prophets, Jesus said, can be summed up by one simple statement. To love God and love your neighbor. How difficult can that be? Pretty difficult. But then John says, he says, yeah, I'm giving you this old commandment. But then he says, I'm also giving you a new one. All right, John, which is it? Old or new? Well, it is in fact that for the first time in human history, the law given in the Old Testament law, that law was actually being lived out day by a human. Not was it just some abstract set of rules that painted a picture of freedom and obedience, etc. Now it is being lived out day by a person. Jesus lived perfectly upholding the law, perfectly reflecting the love of God that is expressed in the law. What was born out of the old is now seen in the new by the complete obedience of Jesus Christ. There are not two commandments. There is one. The newness simply means it's being lived out. It's being planted on our hearts, which we will talk about in just a second. Now, this living out the law of God, this loving one another, when we say that Jesus loves one another, that shouldn't be hard for us to accept. He's God. However, there is something else added to this that is challenging to us. Look with me again at verse 8. John says, at the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him. Okay? We're good there. That new commandment, love one another, is good in him. We're good there. But look at those last three words. And in you. This new commandment is seen in you. That's the identifiable mark. That's the identifiable trait. Jesus said, if you love one another, then the world will know that you are my disciple. And that is true, genuine Christianity, that we love one another. The thing we must understand is that with the coming of Jesus Christ, a new age had dawned. With the presence of the Holy Spirit, the law is now written on our hearts. We read in Jeremiah chapter 31 that he says, we no longer have to teach our neighbors about the love of God because there's going to come a time when it's going to be written on their hearts and they will know and they won't have an excuse. And just as Jesus perfectly fulfilled the law, and then that righteousness was given to us, imputed, made a part of us by the presence of the Holy Spirit, we become members of that new kingdom and a group brought together and defined, as I said earlier, we are defined by our love. We are defined by our love. But then John gets into this living out of love. I remember having a discussion with several of you years past that to say, I love you, it has an impact, it has meaning. But love cannot truly be felt, understood, or expressed until it is acted out. You can tell me all day that you love me. But until I see evidence, until I feel, until I understand that love, then words are cheap. Verse 9 through 11 gets into this living out and the truthfulness. Verse 9, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness, has blinded his eyes. Now, John uses a word here twice that some in the Christian world doesn't like. In verse 9, he says, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother. This word hates. You see, John is using very, very strong language here intentionally. Because the Holy Spirit knows, John knows, how easily it is for us as Christians to fall into that trap, saying that, yes, I love God, but to have that same expression of love for somebody else, then there are those who are quite blatant about it. I know a man once that said, yes, I love God, but I hate my sons. I don't ever want to see them again. According to him, the man is a liar. According to the text, is a liar. And he's still in darkness. So he might need to check on his salvation. How can a Christian who truly loves God at the same time not have the same love for the brothers and sisters? As we read last week, if we say we have love but yet walk in darkness, here portrayed as hating our brother, then we are a liar and the truth is not in us. However, verse 10 gives us, again, reading verse 10, whoever loves his brother abides in the light and causes no one to stumble. If we walk in the light and love our brothers and sisters, we do not put a stumbling block in the path of our brothers and sisters. And see, this is key. This is key. When Jesus says, the world will know you're my disciples when you love one another. All right, if we say within these walls that I love my sisters and I love my brother, but yet they see me out in the society doing something else, then I've just thrown a stumbling block in that person's path. Because I profess one thing, but yet I'm doing another. Now, this word stumbling, the Greek word refers to baiting and trapping. Not just stubbing your toe in the middle of the night on the door as you're going to the bathroom. That's not what this stumbling means. It means baiting and trapping. So when I throw a stumbling block in someone's path because I profess loving God, but yet I hate my neighbor, I've just thrown a trap out in front of them. And it paints a poor, poor picture of the church. Of God. We cannot be the stumbling block for others by saying we love God yet hate our neighbors, by saying we love God but yet do not have that love for the brothers and sisters in the church. Sadly, we have two men here, possibly a third, that understands what kind of disunity and hatred can actually happen in a church body. Of committees they've served on, working in congregations. And it's overwhelming, isn't it, Craig? It's overwhelming to know that they profess loving Jesus Christ, yet they fight on the next to the back pew when church is over. That happened not too many years ago in a church not very far from here. How can you say I love God, but I'll have you? Now, moving on to verses 12 through 14, you can see if you look in your text that this is written in many Bibles in a somewhat of a poetic fashion. And so as it is reading in a poetic fashion, although there's not much rhyme and theme to it, We look at it in somewhat of a little bit of a different way. Let's read these again, and I will read them pretty quickly. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is in from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you overcome the evil one. At first glance, we see that John is writing specifically to children, father, and young men. Well, this is why we kind of look at this in a little bit of a poetical fashion and don't look at it so specifically, but kind of let it blow up, if you will, into a fuller meaning. As we have read before, John uses this term, little children, often, referring to the entire congregation. My dear children. He has done that time and again. And so when we see that little children, yes, he could be speaking to the youngest, but probably more precisely, he's speaking to the congregation at large. And by saying that little children, your sins are forgiven. Well, God didn't forgive the sins of the children, young in age, alone. The sins of the congregation. So again, we believe he's speaking to the congregation. And then we see fathers here. Fathers, again, to the older population within a church. Using the term of respect for those older ones in our church. Those of us with gray hair or no hair. We those of that age are typically the spiritual leaders within the dynamics of a congregation. And then the young men, he's speaking to the young men. Many scholars believe he's speaking to the younger generations, the ones who will follow along behind us and be the leaders in this church, be the leaders in the body of Christ at some point. So now, in general, what is he telling this population? What is he telling this population as a whole? First, in the church, your sins have been forgiven because of the name of Jesus Christ. The name Jesus means he will save his people. Here John is acknowledging their salvation. Little children, I'm writing you to confirm and acknowledge your sins have been forgiven. Second, fathers, you know him who is from the beginning. Again, a reference here to Jesus, him. In John's gospel, he clearly points out that Jesus was God and that he was with him in the beginning, etc., etc. And so the older folks in the congregation, knowing the truth, and they've heard this from the beginning, pass on that truth to the younger generations. Again, that puts a burden of responsibility on me. It puts a burden of responsibility on you, who are the older, to turn around and grab a hold of that one following along behind you and teach them. We have heard it from the beginning, and now I'm going to teach you. And then thirdly, he's writing to them acknowledging that they have overcome the evil one. Yes, their salvation in Jesus Christ means that they stand victoriously along with Jesus Christ, who has defeated Satan by his life's work, by his death on the cross, by the ultimate raising from the grave. Please understand, Satan is a defeated foe. He still is seeking to whom he may devour in God's wisdom. He is allowed to roam for this time, but he can do nothing outside the bounds of what God has given him to do. And through salvation, we have, the believer has, overcome the evil one. And the children of the church stand in victory along with those of us who have been living the life for many, many years. And then fourthly, I like this one. He writes that he sees the word of life abiding in the young men, young folks. Remember, he's speaking to the future generations. And at present, he sees, he's in the church of Ephesus here, but he's in the church. He sees that the word of God is being lived out by the younger ones. And how pleasing it is when we see in our congregation the younger generations standing against the evils of this world, following the word that has been taught them. John says in the latter half of verse 14, I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. The word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Now, I'm positive, down through the church age, any pastor standing in the pulpit can make the same statement I'm about to make. In our world today, where subjective truth is taught, and objective truth is disdained. In today's world of denying the authority of those who rule over us, this whole idea of defund the police, are you serious? But in this world where authority figures no longer have the respect in the community, our children are living in that world. Of those who challenge the parental rights we have to teach our children the faith once handed down by the saints. There are people today fighting you, parents, grandparents, that you do not have the right to teach your children the faith in God. Let them choose for themselves. How dare you indoctrinate them? But yet John writes, how wonderful it is when we look at our young ones and we see the word of God being lived out in their lives, standing against those kinds of challenges in our world. And overcoming the evil that's all around them. John uses some tough words here, but he uses some encouraging words here. But all of this begins with love. Loving our brothers and sisters here in the congregation, loving our neighbors as ourselves, loving our enemies, love from the Father that has now been given to us by the presence of the Holy Spirit that allows us to do just that, to love one another. To love one another, to love those who agree with you, walk step in step with you, love those who disagree with you, love those who have gone out from us that we wonder. Love for one another. As Jesus said, you will know, the world will know, the world will know that you are my disciples, that you are a Christian by the mark of loving one another. Amen.